Greetings in Jesus' name. Is it not because of Him that we're here? Is it not because of Him that we are what we are? If He wouldn't have taught us anything, we'd be lost. I'm very thankful for His Spirit. I'm very thankful for each one of us that follow that Spirit. There are only two ways, like we sang. And I also appreciated the opening, the encouragement that we have time today, but maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not even the rest of the day. We actually don't know 2 seconds in front of us. We just have no idea. So it's important to continue cleaning our fields and working in the vineyard while we have today. Why don't we stand for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your great and kind and being kind and loving to us, and we appreciate it. We ask You to be upon us today with Your Holy Spirit to help me speak and to help people that I can be understood, and that You would protect us from being that we would be, that the birds would come and eat our little seeds that we have in our hearts and protect us. We need Your help. We're not able to do this alone. We do not even know what is ahead of us, and we want to be following You. So protect us from attack and fill us with Your Spirit. We pray in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. There's the scripture, I've quoted it before. I still don't know where it's at, but it says the Lord is going across the face of the earth looking for someone who He can make Himself strong to. And He's interested in helping us along. And I'm fully confident when we humble ourselves before Him that He will help us. It is when we want to do things our way. How can He help? Like a natural illustration would be if you're building a house and you decide you're going to put things on the way you want it and not the way the architect wants it or us. The owner wants it. We'll just do it the way we want to do it. We can't build a house that way. It won't even work. It will leak. It will be cold. It won't work. And that's how it is with God. When we do things our ways, there's just no hope for that. And that's why we cling to Him. That's why we seek Him. That's why we look for Him. That's why we strive for what is right. So my thought today is on conscience. I'm not sure. I couldn't really figure out what it is, even after many years of trying to figure out, kind of. And I'm sure there's many ideas. But it has something to do with a soul that God gives us. It has something to do with God speaking to us. And it can... It has something to do with His Spirit working with us too, because when we reject it and we reject it, it becomes harder and harder and calloused, and we no longer care about the ways of God. But when we then when somebody mentions something, like something pricks us or something reminds us that this is right. And we need to maybe repent, or we need to change, or we need to whatever it might be. Maybe it's a connection between us and the Spirit. So we want that conscience to be very pliable, very soft, and very acceptable to the Spirit of God, so that we have safety in this life. We can depend on it in some ways it sounds similar to me to what the Holy Spirit does. Like, He comes and He works with us. He and then when we push Him off, He leaves us. Anyways, I'm not sure I have a clear explanation what it is, but it's something that connects with us. And how that is, I think I don't have to know. I want that. I want that connection. I'm sure we all do. It seems we can have, and this would not be the Spirit then anymore, but it seems like we can have an overactive conscience. Like, we're worried about things we shouldn't worry about. And it can be underactive, like it doesn't speak when it should. And it can be off track. Sometimes we have a conviction. I don't know if that connects with conscience, but somehow it does. All these things somehow connect. I'm not sure how. We have a conviction, and it's a wrong conviction. That can happen. Again, that's why it's important that we go to the source of life. Jesus has brought us all that we need, not too much and not too little. And then He wants to work with us on top of it all. He's not gone in such a way that we can't touch Him anymore, that we can't plead with Him anymore. We can do that even today yet. It's not just the past. We don't see Him physically. But we trust He's involved. And we trust that He is very interested in what choices we make. When we become converted, we need our conscience cleaned up. We need to be able to discern things rightly and justly with righteous judgment and a sound mind. Before we're converted, we don't have that so much. There's a variation, but ultimately we're lacking the bigger part of our discernment that we need. Because with our surrendering to God, this is the beginning of wisdom. This is where wisdom comes from. This is why we seek God. We want wisdom. We want eternal life. We want We want what he has for us, so we need a good conscience. And then in some of these things, when we become converted, we realize that we have to have the right perspective about things too. This is all interlinked. God's kingdom is not separated in itself. It works together. And Satan's kingdom, I don't know if it's chaos or not, but it's pretty well formatted against us. I'm not sure if that's the right word, but they have a formation against us together somehow. I don't know if they argue or not, but they seem pretty formidable. They will take down many a person, and have taken down many a person. Our safety is in walking in what Jesus taught and being sensitive to him. So when we become converted, we realize, well, we have to love those people that we were able to hate before. Now we have to love them. And our conscience works on us. You need to be forgiving. You can't continue in these thoughts you're in. And sometimes actions. I know there's a realm that I haven't faced so much as just the degraded humanity that is just out to kill, murder, and steal, and I'm thankful that I was protected to some degree, but that does not keep the mind clean. And we can become greedy. We can become selfish. We can become unforgiving, right? Very secretly. But the conscience is in there trying to get us away from that. So when we become converted, we want to be in the light. We do no longer want to be in darkness. And so we can grow. When we hide darkness, then we can no longer grow. And we learn that we need to love those that misuse us. We were able to misuse people. Now we have to be sensitive and not misuse people. We have to be kind. And people that say false things against us, all of a sudden we can't retaliate. We have to be forgive them and maybe, if possible, show a better way. Jesus, people hated him. He just showed us a better way. I'm not new with me, but this idea that when you crush a flower, the smell comes out, and that's how I think Jesus is a pretty good example of that. Like, he got crushed, but beauty came out of it. His being like a lamb before the slaughters. Just gives off a very beautiful picture that we just don't really find in ourselves the one to do that. That's why we have to be converted. That's why we have to be different. That's why God wants to change us. And then on top, we can become proactive. We can become kind and helpful in return. Or that should become our life. Compassionate toward others and slow to anger, and all these virtues that now need to become our lives. And the conscience that somehow works in all this. It's kind of coming in. I'm going to go over a few different things, but we often hear that when we become a Christian, nothing matters. Is that true? We can do what we want, but nothing matters. I've died to it all, right? It is actually a lie. It's twisted. And that's what Satan always does. He always twists things up. Just depend on it. It's true. If he can get things mixed up, stirred up, he will do it. Through lies, through twisting, mixing. So there's a part that's true about not caring about things. We shouldn't care anymore about our life. First of all, we're willing to die now, correct? We're all ready to give our lives. That's what Jesus asks of us. It's not so easy to think about it. We're not practiced in it. I pray that God, that in His great mercy, would, if we start facing death for our faith, that we would be able to face it in Him. And He would give us the strength to do that. But we're not practiced in it. We're just used to getting off. We're used to even having policemen being kind of respectful toward us, and those in authority respect us. There's a danger that can go with that when men all speak well of us. I don't know how that all comes out, but it's something to be aware of. So we should get to the place where we don't care about our life. So that's true. And we shouldn't care anymore that we speak the worldly lingo and that we have that we act like the world. We shouldn't care about that anymore. We should have died to that. And we've died to the pride of life. In that way, we shouldn't care anymore. When people say, "Oh, you don't look very attractive. You're not. What's wrong with you people? Why don't you care anymore about these things?" Well, it's because we die to those things. And I think there's reasons we have to, which I will get into a little bit later. We should be a testimony against the world with our homes and our lives and how we speak, our demeanor. We should be a reproof to the world. We should not have the likeness of that their spirit in us. And again, Satan mixes all this stuff together. He is very crafty. And a part of the reason that I'm kind of stirred in this is I've lately seen how some of the drift that we're used to be somewhat in fellowship with at one point, and I couldn't hardly, it's kind of shocking to me how fast. I know those things happen. I've seen them happen. I've seen them in history. I can read in history. But people I knew, it's just more shocking. Can that happen to us? It for sure can. We can just be embraced into the world and mixed into it like a big mixer. And without serious effort to die to ourselves, that's exactly what will happen. It's a part of history that has bugged me, has confounded me, that mankind always drifts into the world. And then there's a few people that say, "Well, I can't do that." And I think that's been the history since Jesus. But I think I felt like I'd just like to warn all of us to have good, sharp consciences in all these areas. I don't think we can have the spirit of... Okay, so So as mentioned about sports, and I didn't realize, I'm not even sure, I know what the Super Bowl is, I guess, but it's not, I didn't realize that was today. And Satan says, you know, do you think God cares if I become attached to the many sport events? You think? You think God cares? There's these many people praying to win, and there's people praying to win wars. Does God care? Where's our conscience? Do we have the standard in our heart? We cannot be attached to the world and God at both at the same time. We cannot see it as clearly as God can, but God's going to see it very clearly. And for us, we have to endeavor, and we have to be in for the long haul, as I say from time to time. It's we have to be willing to surrender. I had to be willing to surrender and not think I'm going to get out of this before I die. I have to strive for this to the day I stop breathing. I've come to believe. And what value is there? What's the value in Constantine's time? They still have many good things, I'm sure. And I suspect, even though I'm not sure that I can prove this, but I suspect there were groups that were still following Jesus, but not with Constantine. But we don't hear of them. The big church that came, big churches that came out of all this, they have all the history. They have all the... They even preserved the word we have. It was kind of through them that we have these words that we have. And it doesn't make them right. If people do miracles and things, it doesn't make them right before God. If God heals somebody, we praise God. But it does not mean that those people are right before God. That's been my conclusion, and I could be wrong. But there seems to be such danger in, even Jesus himself said to those on the left, he said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Maybe I'm mixing some things here, but and they said, "Well, but we cast out demons in your." I'm not sure if he said he healed people there as well. In your name, we did these things. He said, "I don't know you, you workers of iniquity." To me, it's serious that we don't. Start thinking because we hear of miracles that this is of God. Obviously, it's not all of God. And we know that Jesus did many, many miracles. We know the apostles did. And the best I can understand, after that, it really diminished. And I think there was a reason. And my little idea would be that they were establishing a new covenant. And they were backed by the power of God and the Spirit of God. After that, we have the words. We have their information. We don't need that anymore. Oh, we pray for miracles all the time. And sometimes God does some. It is and it's a blessing. But he doesn't always. And he didn't even back then, I don't think. Not always. At least the apostles, I don't think, did. Maybe Jesus did. So is our conscience strong enough? Are we aware enough do these things bother us enough? Like we got reminded last week of giving to the poor. Are we bothered enough about this that um, I was thinking about this morning. I thought maybe prosperity is our big enemy. Like, would we have, how many problems would we have if we wouldn't have anything? We'd have a problem we don't have now. But a lot of these things would be maybe easier naturally. And then I also think the Spirit of God, when it works with us, when we surrender to Him, and this is, again, something I cannot fully put into words, how the Spirit of God helps us. But I'm persuaded every time I surrender to Him and give up to Him, He can do things that I can't. And I need that. I'm one of the most needy ones for that. It seems like there's so many things that I can't comprehend or can't figure out, because we need something to get through this world till we die, and then by faith we accept that after this time there will be judgment day. And so we need to be making the right choices today. And so, yeah, our lives need to be reproving the world. We should not be mingling with it. We should be reproving it. Who wants to join a church? I guess, yeah, people do want to join churches that are way off track. It's true. But who wants to follow Jesus? I'm not even sure how to say this. And have the world in our lives. Does it make sense? But nobody that we know says, oh, yeah, I'm embracing the world. I'm not sure I can find anybody saying that. That says he's a Christian and he's embracing the world. He knows he can't say that because God doesn't accept that. I've never found anybody that says, I want to follow Jesus, but I want to embrace the world. I've not found anybody like that. So there must be deception and mixing in it. And this is the danger that I see in America and the world over. Back in the early church, same thing. It got mixed. They started following, well, I guess, won't second guess them. They fell away into idolatry. They fell away into resisting evil, fighting for their lives, on and on. Yeah, some thoughts I put down, like how Satan deceives us. Constantine would have been one with this. We can go to war. And Satan comes with this mixture again, and he says, "Do we have to love our enemies? No, we don't have to love them. We can fight them. Somebody breaks into our house, we can fight them, right? We got to protect our own." That's mixing Jesus with the world. We fight him in Jesus' name, right? It's because of Jesus that we need to protect our own. No, that's mixing the world and the devil. The world and Jesus. Satan would like to say, just another thought. I thought myself out of my thought. Satan says, "Do we expect that God would have us stay faithful to our unfaithful spouse?" Oh, the thought I had is the things that are around us rub off on us unless we are fighting against it. That's our only safety against the things around us. If we keep our focus on Jesus, and especially when we reprove sin, there becomes clarity. But when we do not separate Jesus and the world, and we mix it together, our clarity is gone. And so, it's strong today in this country to be a Christian and be divorced. It's strong in this country. It's acceptable. It's okay. It's how God would allow it, I guess. Do we have a sound conscience? Do we know that Jesus says we need to forgive, and those that remarry are living in adultery? Jesus wants us to be faithful to our word until we die. And here's the one I already mentioned about. Do we think God cares if I come attached to these many sport events? Sports. There's maybe the biggest event is what's happening today. I've never researched it, but there's sports and hunting. There's good hunting and there's sport hunting. I think sport hunting is getting off track. Hunting for the good of animals, good for people. In its place, I think it's okay. That's how people have done through the ages. It's not. But we know that even in the Colosseums back in the time of Rome, they had sports with animals and with all kinds of sports besides animals. But it seemed like that violent sport was something they really loved. Do we have a conscience that is alive? No, Jesus' teachings will bring us together, always. I'm no longer afraid to say that. I think that's a clarity that we need. So Jesus will always bring us together. He never divides us in Him. He will divide us if we have sin in our lives. And He should. There should be division. But in Him, there is unity, always. But there's a death that goes with professing Him to be our Lord and Master. We actually have to die. We can't get around it. And if we don't die, then we can do what we want. I can figure this out. I can figure out that. Jesus didn't really mean it that way, and Jesus didn't really want us to do it that way. There's many perplexities in little things, but remember, when we put many little things together, they become a big thing. So when we do little sins and little sins and little sins, they actually accumulate to a big sin, but we might not realize it. It might be stirred together with some good too, and we don't realize it. Let's have sharp consciences. Our conscience is clear. Are they alive? Are they sound? Sometimes I hear this phrase that, well, it's that other person's problem than somebody's immodest. It's not my fault that he has a problem being immodest. If he can't keep his mind on track, why, tough on him. This is also a mixture of truth and lies. It's true we should be strong enough to stand against immodesty. But it's also true not everybody can, and there's weak ones. And when we fall somebody, we become the sin for that person. I don't think we're going to go guiltless. Or we have sinned because of that person. Are our consciences clear? Do we have a right vision about things? And there's many, many more things. I think Jesus was of such a character that he cared about all things. I don't think I can think of one place where he said, I don't care. Even when he's giving his life willingly, he didn't have that attitude, I don't care. It bothered him. He asked the Father that he might be able to bypass that somehow. Surely there's another way. But he also said, not my will, but your will be done. So when we do the will of Jesus, it will not bring a mixture. It will start bringing us into clarity. It will start righting our conscience in the right way. I've been thankful in the last 11 years to be here. I've not felt I'm not sure how to describe it. Maybe I should say that it felt kind of like home. I've not felt like I need to be somewhere else. It's not been without many, many bad things happening and many, many battles. But, and the reason I'm thinking this is, like in Revelation, it says about hold fast to the things we have. Do we have anything worth holding on to? Why are we here? Are we holding on to something that's worth something? Let's hang on to it. Let's pursue even more holiness. We will lose it if we don't. I can guarantee you this. I'm not sure I'm going to live long enough to see it. But if we do not together hold on to this, what we have? Do we have anything we love? Is anything dear to us? Have we gained ground that we want to hang on to? Hold fast to what we have. Why didn't you tell them to improve a little bit? Was the church so gone at that time? There's only, if I remember right, there's only two people he said it to in this church of people. That's the way I take it. Or maybe he's talking to the church at that point. But hold fast to what you have. If you've gained something, let's come back to our first love. Let's come to our first tender conscience that we used to have. I tend to think sometimes I have a struggle having the sensitive conscience I used to have. Things happen, and I guess we get tough and we get calloused. I'm not sure. I want a tender conscience. I don't want to get to the place of not caring. I do want to care. I've wondered if that what it means when it says return to your first love. That zeal we once had in our life. I would also want to share my thought about life and getting older. One example of this is when you get a new toy, children can understand this. When you get a new toy, is not everybody interested in that new toy? Like, I have a great interest in this toy. And children usually forget that in sometimes days, maybe even a day's time. And perhaps what it is, maybe longer, but it's no longer new. marriage. It can only be a new one time. Oh, we can improve. We can become better. We can... A baby's only new one time. It just doesn't happen one time. There's only one first time for serving God as well. And I think there's a deception that somehow that has to stay the same, and it doesn't. That would be my experience. If somebody has different experiences, I'd be really interested in hearing. But at the same time, there's something new about God every day. There's something we're never going to get the end of God. We never can. Even if eternity was given to us, He would be ahead of us, an eternity ahead of us. We'd never catch up. So there's no lack of new things. But to seek for a new, we should become more mature. We should become more strong. We should be more solid. We should be more zealous. We should be more. Things should be better when we get mature. But they're not this new thing that. I know I've heard other people struggle with it, and I know I struggled with that thought that, well, there was a time in my life when it just seemed like this exciting thing. There's exciting things that happen from time to time, but there's something different about that. To me, it seems like there's something different about that being new and nice, mature. There's something... I'm not saying we shouldn't seek for that continually, but I don't think it's going to be new again. Anyways, just, I guess my idea to share this is so that people are not like trying to get something that they should be just relaxing and going on in God and holiness and pureness and continue to grow in this instead of looking back to something that happened way back there sometime. I thought about that man that got healed. His legs got healed, and he was chumming around. I'm pretty sure 10 years down the road, he was no longer just chumming all over the place all the time. Why not? He could still chump. I just think it wasn't new anymore. He might have chummed for a week. I'm not sure. At least he chummed around right then. He was rejoicing. But it didn't stay new. So I guess my encouragement is, be in for the long haul. If you lost something, try to regain it. It's never easy. Hang on to it. Don't let it go, because once it's gone, it's harder to get back. If you let a balloon out in the water, when you let it go, you have a hard time getting it back. Easier to hang on to something than to get it back once it's gone. But let's hold fast to the things we have. Is our conscience alive and well? Some things about that War for Man's Soul that I like. Here and there, there's a lot of things I like about it, but man's soul just kind of keeled over into the world, got mixed into it, got broken down. Jesus had left. But, yeah, I'm not going to try to go over that. But there was a time when they were reawakening again and realizing they were hoodwinked and Satan had deceived them. And I just remember this. I think I'm saying it right, that the conscience start bellowing again, like it was just roaring. Let our conscience roar. Let the conscience roar. Let it be taking us the right direction. I guess we think, we believe that the conscience is something that is from God. So it's, I still can't explain it. Probably a big subject. It's probably something that we don't quite. I doubt if anybody can explain to me that, oh, this is how conscience is. It'd be something new. It could be something new sometime, and maybe it makes sense. Well, this is just the it, but I suspect it has to do with some connections, and it's not going to be explainable. So let our conscience roar if they need to. Let's hear what the Spirit of God says. That's all I have. So, Lord bless you and feel free to command and share and correct.
Yeah, I do appreciate the reminders, Brother Walter. Was also reminded you were talking about old things just being different when something is old, like it just isn't the same. Just reminded me of, and you even talked about marriage and so forth. I remember back when I was still a single young man, and one evening, me and my co-teacher, we were alone in our cottage that we rented at the time, and the grandparents of the place we lived on were out taking a walk, and we were sitting there observing them, and I remember telling him, I said, to me, that's more beautiful than a young married couple. It was a nice day, maybe kind of like this, and they were slow. He had to use a cane, but she was just keeping pace with him. They were, I don't know, were they having a conversation or not, but they were taking a walk together in their slow pace, and I'm like, now that's more beautiful than young love, if you will. And having experienced some of it now, I think even more so. I'm pretty sure they were young once, and it was different then, and they probably had hurdles to work through, I'm sure. They had raised a family, and now they were alone again, like they had started out in their marriage, and so on. Anyway, I was just reminded of that. And the same is true with believers. Old believers that are still with the Lord, it's a more beautiful thing than young believers. Not to take anything away from the young and the fresh, but to have held on, to have been faithful to the end, it's a more beautiful thing than the beginning.
Thank you, brothers, for what you've been sharing. I greatly appreciate thoughts on the two ways and how important it is to acknowledge them. They rightfully describe the two kingdoms, and they brings out the necessity to, you know, ask us the question: Are we truly on that right way, the narrow, difficult path that Jesus talked about? And then, I just want to read Hebrews chapter 8 in light of what you said, Walter, concerning, I really appreciated the thoughts of pure consciences, strong consciences in the Lord. And then your latter statement of, it's not explainable. I agree with that. But in light of that, I wanted to read Hebrews 8. I think this could probably explain it a little better than I can even say it too, because I think a part of what you're talking about is a new covenant law that was now more than just, you know, Sinai. It was more than just physically, just like physically taking people out of Egypt and setting them by a mountain and teaching them laws, it's now different. And it says, Hebrews 8, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this new covenant I will make, and Hebrews does a well thorough job in describing the new covenant. This new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you shall know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. And it kind of makes sense with how Jesus was telling the disciples how he speaks to the world in parables. It's like saying he speaks to the world, or when he said, I speak to them in parables, I think he was talking about the rest of the world, but unto you I speak clearly. And I think somehow it's a mystery how the world will not understand these laws of the kingdom because they don't really want it on their hearts. But for those like the disciples that wanted it on their hearts, they could not really have it. And so I think that's another aspect of the conflict of the two kingdoms. That's all.
Thank you, brother, for reminding us to keep our conscience pliable and open, listening always for that prompting that pricks us. I just want to remind as well, though, that a struggle I've had in the past, my conscience is not another man's conscience. And it's very easy for me to lay those things upon another man that might prick me and expect that person to also have the same conscience or the same conviction, the same pricking from the Spirit. And this definition, this word worldly, you use the term worldly lingo. I think these, to use the example of the day, the Super Bowl, I would assume that we can all agree that it would be a worldly endeavor to travel to this place, wherever it's at this year, and attend the Super Bowl. But I'm learning more and more that I shouldn't assume anything. Maybe there's some among us that might think that that would be appropriate. But as we go down that spectrum of worldliness, to use that term, it might be worldly to watch the Super Bowl to some. It might be worldly to speak of the Super Bowl to some. It might be worldly to throw a football in the front yard to some. This ambiguous term, I think we have to use God's word to define it. And, you know, we know that the love of the world is enmity with God. So we can't love the world. We can't partake in the things of the world. But it's a very hard thing to define, to nail down. And I would hope that we would also, we're called to not partake in the world, but we're also called to live at peace with all men. And walking that line between those things is difficult. Thank you for the reminder to keep our conscience open, not just to the pricking of the Spirit, but all the ways that the Lord can speak through us, speak to us through His many ways.
Thank you, brothers, for sharing today. I've been blessed to be here today again. That thought that Leroy had about the preciousness of being getting old reminded me of a couple of verses here I'd like to read in Galatians 6. I'd like to read a portion here where it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. Every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's all I have.
Yeah, thank you for what you shared, Walter, and I also appreciate what Atlee read. I was thinking of Jeremiah 31, which was what Hebrews quoted as just a relevant scripture that indicates the law written on our hearts. And another passage that came to my mind was in Romans 2, where Paul talks about the Gentiles having some kind of a conscience as well. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, and the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I was thinking, with that new covenant promise of getting the law written on our hearts, that somehow there's also a universal law written on, maybe like a default that people come to a knowledge of right and wrong, and we can be soft to that, or we can harden our hearts. But everyone has that initial conscience, I think, that is supposed to guide people towards God. But we get this renewed thing, a renewed conscience when we're born again and born of the Spirit. And I was just thinking that maybe the Spirit is our connection to this conscience, that there's a Spirit that we're born with, or the nature of man has a part of us that can seek God, and it has a part of us that guides us to right, or shows us right and wrong. But then that is renewed when we're born again, and that passage that Atlee read is then applied to bring us to the teachings of Jesus. But part of that, I was just thinking that our seeking and asking for the Spirit, and continually meditating on the commands of Christ, keeps that conscience sensitive. Yeah, again, I appreciate what you shared.
Amen. I appreciate. Thanks, Walter, for so many points. And, you know, we're still learning. And appreciate Atlee and Casey and Daniel and Joe's. And doesn't Paul deal with this in Romans 14? Someone's conscience. Okay, Will's a truck driver. I deliver food. I can go 5 miles over the speed limit, but I don't know if I can. Someone like DoorDash, if he goes 10, I can eat a whole pizza, Brother Micah, after work, and I half a medium, which I do usually when I come home. I know one slice is your conscience. We have our consciences can like this. Okay, Paul said, what did he say? He said before the high priest, I have lived this day before God with a perfectly good conscience. When the high priest said, slap him in the mouth. Because he said, I have lived. Our conscience can be taught and trained. Paul had a clear conscience when he was killing Christians. Right? He was killing Christians, had a clear conscience. And Paul said he lived before the Ananias and Caiaphas. I've lived my entire life with a clear conscience. Slap him in the mouth. And so, last point, we have left our first love. Yeah, and thank you, Leroy, for that. You know, when you get older, the wife doesn't look as dished when you married so many years ago. You can have a lust for money. I could say, let's go Chiefs. Come on, Chiefs are in it. Let's go Chiefs. Go back to the old kind of way. No, I we don't want to go back to our sinful ways if we deny him. We got to pick up our cross and deny him and forget those things. 2, 3, 4. Shala, live for today. No. Live for Christ and resist the evil one, because he wants to devour. He wants to devour our lives in any way he can. We know that. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thank you, Walter. I guess I wanted to say a little something about this verse that Brother Joe, I think, can be confusing to some people in Galatians chapter 6. So just reading what Joe mentioned here, and then I'll make my point. It says, my friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, this is a new NRSV, by the way, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. I want to make the point contrasting and comparing verse 2 to verse 5, because I think that can be very confusing. It says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, for all must carry his own load. So I don't know if any of you have ever reflected on that and say, wait, aren't those saying two opposite things? Yeah. In fact, let me ask, if you all would indulge me, would you actually raise your hand if you find a conflict between those two passages? Because if you don't, I'm just going to stop right there and not even bother saying anything. Does anyone see a problem with that? And if so, let me bring a little clarity. Has anybody had a...
Definitely.
It's a little challenging there, right? Okay. So the word that is for load, as they translate as load, fortion, versus one bare, that's translated as burdens. The root of the word for burdens is the idea of a very heavy weight. Something that's very heavy. Whereas fortion goes together with the verb fero, which means just to carry something. So in a sense, verse 5 is saying, when it says carry your own load, everyone will carry their things they need to carry. Verse 2 is saying, hey, as Christians, we all love our neighbors as ourselves. There's heavy, heavy things that we carry. Let's help each other carry those things. So I don't know if that helps. I don't find a conflict in that. And seeing that it's saying, hey, if somebody has a heavy weight, help them carry their heavy weight. But for the things that we carry, we all carry what we carry. Verse 5 is kind of talking that way. They use the word load. It's the things that we carry. So does that help a little bit maybe? Or is it still a little ambiguous? is that kind of what you're thinking? Okay. Yeah, so it's the idea in verse 2 is the idea of something that's very, very heavy. Yeah, so they use the word burden, so I just thought I'd mention that. I guess the other thing is some thoughts very similar to what Daniel was thinking. The word that is conscience in English comes from Latin. Very similar way they built that word is the way they did it in Greek, where the prefix literally means with, but quite often, even in English, when we use that prefix, it's the idea of joint, doing things together in some sort of sense or whatever. So the first one let's start with the English word. Con means with, and then science means knowledge. So with knowledge. And then the Greek sun eidesis. Sun means with, and eidesis means knowledge. So same idea there. So I think what it's saying there is joint knowledge. Now if I consider what the early Christians believed about the difference between the soul, the spirit, and the body, that the soul is the decision maker that stands in the middle, and that everyone is going to be judged, and the spirit is what God has given us, as Brother Dwayne pointed out last week in his sermon, that it goes back to the Lord, because it's the Spirit of God. And every human being has the Spirit of God. We're not talking about the Spirit of Christ that happens at conversion, but we're just talking every human being has a spirit, comes from God, goes back to God, and then he has a soul that is going to be judged, and his body. So it seems that despite the fact this is a Greek language and Greeks come up with this word that means conscience, there's this joining of knowledge of some sort that maybe they didn't, I don't know what they thought about this, but the way I see it in light of how the scriptures use it is when a person of their soul chooses to join together with their spirit, which is so much the message of Paul. He says, you know, in Romans chapter 8, he talks about, you know, with my mind, maybe I need to turn to Romans chapter 8, but let's see if I can remember. With my mind, maybe I do need to turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm forgetting here. But he contrasts between with his mind versus his flesh. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding with a lot of people in that passage. But it's pretty much so much what he says in Galatians 5. It's this idea of either walking with the flesh or walking with the spirit. And that's kind of where I'm going with this. So Romans chapter 8, it says, chapter 7. The very end of chapter 7, it says, so, let's see, what verse would it be here? Okay, maybe starting in verse 18, maybe. But I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. Just before you get to chapter 8, he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but, not and, it's not they're both happening simultaneously, it's either I choose this, either I choose the flesh, or I choose to walk with the Spirit. So with my mind, I'm a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. Maybe that's not one of the best passages of Paul that conveys this idea, but like he does in Galatians 5, contrasting with either, you know, the acts of the flesh are obvious, verse 19, you know, it goes through all these sinful things, versus he said the fruit of the Spirit is this. And so this idea of, with conscience, is a person's soul, in any given moment, choosing to either join itself, you know, hence the idea of with knowledge, joining with this knowledge that your spirit has given you, that, hey, that's wrong, hey, that's right, don't do this, don't do that. And that's kind of, it seems like a little bit of what Daniel was conveying, the idea of a person choosing their soul, and their person's choosing to join with their spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those things result when a person chooses to do that and their conscience is not defiled, their conscience is not defiled. So I don't know, hopefully that made sense, but that's kind of how I see it, that this idea of joining together with the knowledge that our spirit gives us is when we're in line with our conscience, but when we go against it, and we choose the things of the flesh and actually go against what our conscience is saying, what our spirit is telling us to do, then our conscience is defiled. I don't know. So, does that make sense? So.
We got a consciousness with our birth. The Lord planted it in us. It's something from Him. So if that consciousness is there, it's just something we need to put in use. The Lord is giving us that. It's not our ability. It's something planted in us. And when we're using it, but the Spirit is the Lord's. It's not our Spirit. Okay, as an example, I would just touch one example in the New Testament when the disciples on the day of Pentecost started preaching, and the reaction of the crowd was, it says the word went through their hearts, and they reacted, and they said, brothers, what should we do? Okay, so that effect. So they have that. They had that in them already. It was just triggered by the word. So the word is something it's triggering in us. Without the word, our consciousness can do much. It would do probably what Daniel read in Romans. You know, we will set a kind of order, but Through that awareness, through the awareness of the Word of God, we are going to do what's pleasing to the Lord. And that's what Jesus said. That's how people are going to recognize that we are His disciples, by keeping what He said. Not what we decided, or what we the rules we are making. It's keeping what He said, and that's the difference, I guess, or I understand, and I'm guessing.
So, in your experience, it's been a long time since I've been a Christian, but I'm trying to remember. But in your experience talking with people that aren't Christian, and maybe they're interested in building that conversation, do you get the feel from them that they actually can have a defiled conscience, where their conscience bothers them, and they feel like, wow, I did wrong, I shouldn't have done that, I might just ran that traffic
down? Why should I separate them? Why should I separate them in Christians or non-Christians? We're talking about consciousness.
Exactly. Would you agree that they also have a conscience that they can either go against or they can cooperate with?
Okay. Yeah, but they did something according to what they made kind of rules, because they saw this way we're going to function better. Okay. But now we believe that the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And then whatever we're doing, we're abiding by His word, because He is the head. And as such, it's not something we are generating, it's something we received from Him. And that's a huge difference, because when we do things generated by our thoughts, many cases might be wrong.
Yeah, we think about the passage like Hebrews 4:12, that Jesus said the word divides between soul and spirit.
Say it again, please.
You know, Hebrews 4:12-13, one of those verses talks about the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing even between soul and spirit. It cuts between soul and spirit, the word of God.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course it does. It does. Because we always fighting with what? With the flesh, with ourselves. We have to overcome ourselves in order to be listening or to be found in Christ. And that's the challenge for every one of us. We have to get out of that and let Him rule in our hearts and in our minds. And that's what consciousness is. It just helps us. It's a device to detect things. But when we're talking about that specific passage in Acts, when the disciples preached, the word, the spoken word, triggered in their consciousness the reaction, saying, "What should we do?" That's right. That's exactly what we need. And it's for believers, unbelievers, for everyone. There is no difference. Thank you.
I had also wanted to read here in Hebrews 9. It's also still talking about Jesus coming as a high priest. So Hebrews 9:11, I'll begin there. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once and for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls, with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who have been defiled, so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? For this reason He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. And he goes on to explain about the will, and it's interesting that the way he explains it is exactly the way the will works today. If I make a will for my children, it doesn't mean a thing till I die, and then all of a sudden it's valid. And that's what he's saying. And I found that it's just explained 100% here. Anyways, it's through Jesus and what he did, and through his blood. He didn't substitute blood from somebody else, or he didn't substitute from like they used to with the goats and sheep and heifers and bulls. He gave his own blood, his own life. That's very precious.